We're so glad that you joined us today for this podcast from Bishop Quentin Moore and the Father's House in Hutchinson, Kansas. God loves you and wants the best for you, and we want to hear what God is doing in your life. Share your story with us by sending an email to mystory@fathershouse.net. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at fathershouse.net/give. Just select the option that works for you. Thanks for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
Numbers are really cool. It's fantastic. It helps us realize that, maybe we're doing something right. But the thing that I feel like is consistent with these two is that I don't know that I'm interested in having the biggest youth group. I'm really interested in making sure that we leave kids with value, that these guys know who Jesus is. And not just this guy who is sitting on a cloud looking down over our lives, but that he is a part of our lives, that he works in and with us, that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us, that there is nothing that they do that will be able to separate them from the love of God. In Romans, we read that. So what these two have done, along with the massive amount, how many volunteers do you have? We have lots of volunteers in the kids ministry. So last year was not my best year. It's one way to put it, I guess. In regards to my health, but it was the best year I've ever had in ministry. Because I watched a youth group flourish and I didn't do anything about it. John Maxwell talks about working yourself out of a job, that a good leader has the ability to work himself. Now, that sounds kind of arrogant. I'm not necessarily calling myself a good leader. However, I sat back and watched a youth group go through stuff that I wish a youth group never had to have gone through. Because there's lots of questions, right? When and if I ever get to my message, I talk about Henley, my three-year-old, who made it into my sermon 2 weeks ago, multiple times, he's back. There's an innocence about him. There's an innocence about Hoxton, my youngest, that unfortunately, I feel like we lose as we grow older. There is what I have found in youth is there is an innocence in a room when you create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is leading the service, not your words. That I never want to lose. In fact, I wish if we could grow that a little bit more in this room. I would have not been able to do what I did last year in taking time off without Michelle. The volunteers that I have in youth, I love dearly, and it's fun because I've watched many of them grow, whether it's in a short amount of time, like Curtis and Heather. Curtis and Heather have just blossomed. Curtis pokes fun at me all the time, saying he's coming for my job, and I said, bring on, brother. Come on. Come on, because I know as he pushes, he discovers. Heather has realized that, wait a second, maybe there's something more to this building than daycare. While it is important, maybe God has something bigger for me. To Ashley. Ashley was in the youth group when I started 10 years ago, and to see her go from a youth to a worker, taking time off, now coming back, realizing that God has. But the person that not just saved my bacon, but gave her life to a ministry when, quite frankly, single mom of three kids working a job that she does probably doesn't have time. But time didn't matter to Michelle. These kids and this ministry mattered. Our relationship mattered. See, that's what community does. That's what being part of a community. If you are united around a cause instead of being bonded together, held together by a covenant, you are investing in a commodity. That is not the body of Christ. The body of Christ says, I ain't got time, but I'm going to give you time because you're going through. I preached a word almost a year ago on the mat carriers, right? It's a word that forever, I got done with that word and realized that that word was probably for me and not necessarily for you, but I'm going to preach it again, by the way, because there's going to come a time in your life where you need some people to carry your mat. And you find those people in the body of Christ. You find those people in this community. Michelle, I had a conversation with her earlier today, or earlier this week. Michelle, for all intents and purposes, is my assistant youth pastor. Because I have stepped back in, does not diminish a role and a giving of time that she has. She's got a relationship with these kids as well, if not better than I do. And so, from the bottom of my heart, I can't thank you enough for everything you have done. Will you give these two ladies again one round of applause, another round of applause? This morning, it's 9:50, and so we're just going to see how far we get, huh? If you have your Bibles, open them up to Proverbs 22. I'm not going to stay there for very long. I'm actually just going to read one scripture, and then I'm going to move to 1 and 2 Timothy. So if you got your Bible, even if it's electronic, open up to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Dedicate your children to God and point them in the way that they should go, and the values they've learned from you will be with them for life." Dedicate your child to God and point them in the way that they should go. The values they learn from you will be with them for life. Where do they learn their values? From you. Thank you. Hello? As I was doing some research and doing some reading, I almost find it ironic to read that scripture, and then if you do any sort of research on what adults on their feelings towards adolescents today, it's like we have forgotten where these kids came from, right? Like, these kids aren't from outer space. We had them. I found six different ways adults look at kids today. Number one, they're tough to manage. Number two, they're narcissistic. Number three, they're self-interested. Number four, they're unfocused. Five, they're lazy. And six, they're entitled. Some of you may be sitting there saying, well, that actually kind of sums it up. I sat there and thought, I don't know about kids, but I know a bunch of adults that fit in that. This morning, I told you I'd like to talk to you about what it means to be a role model to these kids from a biblical perspective. And I believe very much that it is our role, if you are a part of this community, to help raise and lead these kids. And you may be looking at me as the youth pastor saying, well, Sean, you are the youth pastor, and you just got done saying you have some volunteers. I think that it is your job. This is the problem, as I stated a second ago, with the church today. Unfortunately, too many Christians look at church as an event instead of a community. And when they look at it as an event, it is a commodity that they have bought into. And when that commodity dries up and stops producing, they jump ship and find a new one. But that is not the body of Christ. That is not what we are called to do. We are called to be a community. We are called to be one together, and that when we come together, the Holy Spirit falls. When we come together, God speaks. And when he speaks, it is not just for the adults, but it is for the kids as well. And that we are to nourish that. We are to bolster that. We are to encourage that in our young people because, oh, by the way, we are leading the way. Point them in the direction that they should go. To point them in the direction is to not sit in your lazy boy pointing across the room asking for the remote. That is not what that scripture says. I do not sit in a seat and look at these teenagers and say, I need you to go do this. No, I point them in a direction by leading that way. That we as adults in this room, in this congregation, a part of this body, I am not interested in pointing fingers. I'm interested in saying, follow me. That is exactly what Jesus said, is it not? Jesus comes to these people, comes to these apostles and says these disciples and says, I want you to follow me. Jesus pointed the way for 3 years and continues to point the way in our lives today by saying, follow me. So in order to point the way, in order to show these kids, in order to show these adults where they should go and what values they should have, it is because we are walking it out, not pointing across the room. A couple of weeks ago, I told you a story of Henley, and the four boys and I were upstairs, and we were playing, and we were, I took a phone call. The older boys were in their own world, right? Do you remember the story? The younger boys were kind of playing. I took a phone call and got entirely way too invested in the phone call, only for me to get off the phone and realize, look at Henley using a red permanent marker on the back of our couch. The mural is still there. It's beautiful. Henley was not doing that to be mean. Henley was doing that because he's innocent. He has an innocence about him. If you remember the story, he stopped and said, what, Dad? I couldn't find any paper. If I'm not interested in leading the kids, I can't be interested in condemning them. Henley has more innocence than he has learned behavior. I could preach an entire message on learned behavior. Not today. A man by the name of James Comer once said, no significant learning can happen without significant relationship. I need you to understand that parenting isn't a role. Parenting is a relationship. I need you to understand that being a part of a community isn't a role. Being part of the community of the Father's house isn't a role, it's a relationship. Everything we do, our entire faith is based off of a relationship, is it not? That if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it does not matter how many verses you remember. It does not matter how much theology you think or don't think you have. It does not matter if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have not confessed him as your Lord and Savior, then you are not a Christian. Everything we do has to do with relationship. I'm not interested in beating teenagers, or you for that matter, over the head with a Bible. I'm interested in getting to know who it is that you are. Because when Jesus understood who it was that they were, people's lives changed. When people understood who Jesus was, people's lives changed. The woman at the well, Zacchaeus, the leper, come on. It's the relationship that matters. And if we have the ability to work on a relationship between young and old, I believe that the body of Christ works best. You see Peter reciting Joel in Acts 2 when he says, this is what I do in the last days. I will pour out my spirit on everyone and cause your sons and daughters to prophesy, and your young men will have visions, and your old men will experience dreams. The Holy Spirit will come upon all of my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. That's the community that I want to be a part of. there are men in this room who have been in this room since I was a teenager. I look at Ron Yoder, Mel Barnett, Wendell Miller all the time. When Ron and I have had these conversations where he's allowing me to take something over. Now, Sean, you got it. You can do it. But Ron, I need you to understand, I learned from you. I need you to understand that you're a mentor in my life. I need you to understand that, no, I'm not interested in a community where the Holy Spirit falls and all of the adults get the prophecy, all of the adults get the speaking in tongues, all of the adults get the dreams and the visions. No, I'm really interested in being part of a community where Devin gets a word from his kid. Where Hampton comes and speaks to me and says, hey, Daddy, what do you think about this? I feel like I'm really interested in a community where we are growing together. If kids are always looked down upon, we've missed the point. In fact, Jesus speaks specifically to having a childlike faith, does he not? If you read the book of Timothy, Paul does a really great job of leading the way in my eyes. Timothy 1, 2, Titus, Philemon, these books are what's referred to as the pastoral epistles. All of the other writings of Paul were to churches. These were to people. Timothy was a teenager. Timothy was Eli. Eli ran the largest church in Ephesus. A teenager. Can you imagine Eli preaching right now? Can you imagine Eli? Nah. Eli, would it be nerve-wracking if I told you to come up here? Yeah. Could you imagine standing in front of thousands of people? Well, shoot, I would assume. Andy, would it be nerve-wracking if I asked you to come up here right now and preach? So it's not just the teenagers? Okay. Timothy was a teenager who was leading a church. But the way that Paul speaks to Timothy, he calls him a son, right? That you know that there's a relationship. You know that there was a following. You know that Paul had led the way for him. And now Timothy is on his way to being his own pastor. He's leading a church. And while in 1st and 2nd Timothy, you can learn a lot about how the early church functioned, I also believe that there are some specific spots where you see Paul continuing to encourage him, continuing to bolster him, continuing to remind him of the gift. See, when Pentecost happens, and the Holy Spirit fell, which, by the way, that Holy Spirit is on the inside of you, there is a gift, Sterling, that God has given you. There is a gift that God has placed in your life. And you see Paul say, do not forget the gift. Don't forget the gift that God has placed in your life. 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 14 says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves in public to the public reading of Scripture. I don't know about you, but to be a teenager, Paul is saying, I don't need you to forget. I don't need you to worry about your youth. I talk to teenagers on a regular basis. I talk to teenagers on a regular basis, and they feel like they're not heard. I'm not saying the adults are the problem. I'm saying that to create an atmosphere where they feel heard is important. And as you create an atmosphere where they are heard, you can remind them of the gift that they have, tell them not to worry about their youth, but to speak in strength of who they know Jesus to be. This is exactly what Paul is doing. Paul is looking at Timothy saying, I don't need you to worry about your youth. People are going to say stuff whether you are young or old. Can I get an amen? Amen. They are going to say whatever it is that they want, whether they are young or old. I need you to walk out what you know is true. Now, the fact of the matter is that you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know that you are to walk out love. You know you are to walk out purity. Faith. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of the elders laid their hands on you. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but raise them up with loving discipline and counsel that brings revelation of our Lord. In other words, fathers, show consideration for a different view. I don't know about you, but there are many times where I look at my now 9-year-old and definitely my 6-year-old and now starting to be my 3-year-old and tell them they need to do something. And when they ask why, because I said so. Am I the only parent in the room that said that? No. Why do I got to do that, Daddy? Because I said so. Don't question me. What is tough now is Hampton's like able to articulate why we should do something a different way. And it's really difficult when he's right and we're wrong. You want to make a difference in a kid's life? You look at him and say, yeah, man, you're right. I'm sorry. These teenagers don't hear that. These kids don't hear that. It's not about being right or wrong. It's about knowing who is right. It's about knowing who Jesus is. I don't need to be more right than wrong. I need to make sure that I'm pointing them in the direction, because the one thing that I do know is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as I continue, along the way, I'm going to be wrong. To look at a kid and say, Lacey, well, dadgum, you're right. I'm sorry. Their eyes will open up like, that's right, I am. I knew it. Paul was writing to Timothy, encouraging him, stay the course. Regardless of your youth, stay the course. I have said this for as many years as I've been on staff. You want to see a church on fire? You want to see a church flipped upside down on its head? You want to see a community, a town, come to know Jesus? Let teenagers go. It would take an entire congregation to do what a handful of teenagers have the ability to do. If you've been around the Father's house at all for any length of time, you would have known or have heard about a youth group that made an impact on this town for years. Why? Because there was a group of teenagers that loved God, that loved music, and that wanted to tell their friends all about it. Those teenagers who are now adults, still many of them sit underneath this roof. But I'd like to look at you and say it's about the next generation now. Those teenagers still love Jesus with all of their heart. They still love music and are passionate about it. And they still love their friends and want to introduce them to Jesus. But I am looking at you as an adult saying it is time for us to lead the way and allow the next generation to step in. It is quite obvious that we have a bunch of teenagers who are interested in serving. Why are they interested in serving? Because they see us doing it. Can I give you a little pat on the back and say we have over 175 different volunteers that aren't kids in this ministry? You guys are walking and continuing to walk out servanthood, and they are starting to pay attention. Now it is our time to open the door and allow them, to encourage them, remind them who Jesus is, remind them that the gift that they have comes from God, and allow them the grace to fail. That is exactly what I believe Timothy is saying. Don't worry about your youth. Remember the gift and go do it. Timothy speaks and gives Paul four things. There are four qualities that I believe we have to impart into teens and kids that will set them up in the way that they should go. One, verse 6 and 7 says, "For this reason I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control." Paul looks at Timothy and says, "I need you to remember four things. One, courage. It takes courage to be a man or a woman of servanthood. It takes courage to be a Christian. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you." Number two, power. We have the power to come face to face with life, come face to face with struggles, to come face to face with hard times and win. And even in our weakness, we are strong. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 9 and 10. Ephesians 6 and 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power." Third thing, love. It is love that gives Christians all of the other qualities. If you do not have love, you cannot have the other qualities. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 speaks specifically to that. You can have all the knowledge and the wisdom. You can have all the possessions of the world. But if you do not have love, you have nothing at all. Love conquers all. In a culture today that is so fixated on being right, that is so fixated on possessions to fill holes in our lives, these teenagers need to know what it means to actually love, and they will not know what it means unless we show them. And the fourth one is self-control. It's an untranslatable word in the Greek. Sophronisimus. I don't speak that language. Don't hold it against me. One theologian called it defined it as the sanity of the saintliness. Another one defined it as the control of oneself in panic or passion. What I have noticed in my own walk is that my self-control is great. My self-control is strong. It's at its strongest when my prayer life is strong. When I was growing up, and maybe it's still in the circles that, or in the friends that you talk about as these accountability partners, I'm going to keep myself accountable. Can you help me keep me accountable? What I realize is when my prayer life is strong, I only need one accountability partner. His name's Jesus. I can be that for other people. I'm interested in doing that. How do I prepare a place for the next generation where we all dream dreams, where we all have visions? I encourage and remind them of these four qualities. Courage, power, love, and self-discipline. Church, this is not something you can do from the sidelines. If you're sitting here saying, well, I mean, it's fantastic, I don't have any kids. This is not something you have the ability to do from the sidelines. If you've ever been a part of a service where we do a baby dedication, pastor holds that baby right here, and he looks to the husband, and he looks to the wife, and says, will you raise this kid to know Jesus? And then he'll look to his right, and he'll look to his left at the family. Will you help him? And then he turns around and looks at you and asks you to stand. Will you stand with me? No, like actually stand with me. You were on it, John. He looks at you as stern as he's ever been as a pastor and says, if you are not interested in helping this kid know what it means to be a Christian, there's the door. I'm not real interested in kicking people out of a church. But when it comes to a kid, if you are not interested in helping them flourish, if you are not interested in the next generation coming to know Christ in such a way that it transforms their lives, there's the door. I'm sure that there's another community in this town that'll have you. But my faith does not stay with me. My faith has to be passed down to my boys. My faith has to be passed down to a bunch of kids that come in and call me pastor. My faith has to be passed down to people I come in contact with every single day. I'm not interested in keeping this. I'm interested in giving it away because I know without a shadow of a doubt, as I give it away, the Holy Spirit fills again. If you are so worried that you won't have any more, I am challenging you, asking you as a pastor of this house to give away the faith that you have and allow God to fill your cup again.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Father's House. We hope you stay connected by following us online at fathershouse.net. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by using @TFHHutch.